Take out your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, we're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. For those of you who know me and you see the title of this message, know seven bowls does not have anything to do with the fact that I eat seven bowls of Frosted Flakes a week. However, it is true that 99 times out of 10, I eat Frosted Flakes for breakfast. Why mess with perfection? Frosted Flakes is breakfast perfection. Just saying. However, with Haley on her own now and Brooks mostly gone now, we have a tendency to eat out at lunch and supper a lot of times because, frankly, it's easier and neither one of the two of us are expensive eaters, so we can eat fairly inexpensively and eat out. So a lot of times the only dishes we'll dirty for some time will be breakfast dishes. So we have to have breakfast bowls. Now, I have four specific bowls that are Frosted Flake bowls. They literally have Tony the Tiger on them. Don't be jealous. Don't be jealous. It's okay. They really. What's that? Those were given. Those were gifts along the way. But I've held on to them through the years. So in preparing to move and putting things up and that, we had to make sure we left out enough bowls so that I could have my Frosted Flakes every morning. So we have at least that many bowls because, you know, when you're only eating breakfast at home, it takes a little while to fill up the dishwasher so you're not running it every day and that kind of thing. But we're about to look at seven bowls that have nothing to do with Frosted Flakes. These bowls wouldn't be good for cereal at all. As a matter of fact, these bowls are shallow. They're meant to be able to dump things out of quickly. And as we're going to see here in the text, these bowls contain God's judgment for those who continue to rebel against him. So as we read this chapter, I want to encourage you to notice the repeated refrain of rebellion and unwillingness to repent in spite of the judgments that God brings upon the people. So Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, and if you're able, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and severely painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped its image. The second poured out his bowl into the sea. It turned the blood like that of a dead person, and all life in the sea died. The third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are just, the Holy One, who is and who was, because you have passed judgment on these things. Because they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." I heard the altar say, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. It was allowed to scorch people with fire, and people were scorched by the intense heat. So they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. The fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues because of their pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they did not repent of their works. The sixth poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming from the dragon's mouth, from the beast mouth, and from the mouth of the false prophet. For they are demonic spirits performing signs, who travel to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God, the Almighty. Look, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who is alert and remains clothed so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame. So they assembled the kings at the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. The seventh poured out his bowl into the air and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." There were flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake occurred like no other since people have been on the earth. So great was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. Every island fled, and the mountains disappeared. Enormous hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell from the sky on people, and they blasphemed God for the plague of hail, because that plague was extremely severe. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, as we study this text about the judgment that must take place, the judgment of sin, the judgment of rebellion, God, help us to be reminded that you are perfectly just. Lord, indeed, even in the midst of this, you are gracious in the reality that you extend the opportunity to repent, and yet people refuse. God, help us as your people to be grateful for forgiveness and eternal life in you, and the reality that we won't face judgment because of what Christ did for us. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. This is indeed a heavy text, and with it being a heavy text, I didn't try to come up with any sort of creative way to list these, so this will be anything but creative as far as the points. So we are going to first deal with bowl number one. So as we open this chapter, we see where John hears a loud voice. And if you recall throughout the Revelation, this happens over and over in the Revelation that John hears a loud voice. In this particular instance, it is clear that this voice, though not stated in the text, is the voice of God, as God is giving instruction to the angel, or these angels, to do what God has for them to do with these bowls. And as we examine this text, we're going to see that these bowls are filled with wrath, and we see the reality that they dump these bowls all out. Now, not all seven at one time, but we're not told in the text how much time lapse there is between each bowl, but I have a suspicion it's pretty quick. I have a suspicion this happens very quickly. Now, whether that's a day, whether that's 30 minutes, or it's a week, I don't know. But I do believe that it happens rather quickly, and God judges the earth. So once God has instructed the seven angels to do their job, the first angel gets to work. The first angel pours out his bowl. And as I said in the intro, it is a shallow bowl. It is not meant to be poured out slowly. It is literally dumped out on the earth. And this particular bowl that is poured out quickly, its content is filled with what causes severely painful sores on all the people that had the mark of the beast and worshiped him. Now, the New American Standard Version says that these sores are loathsome and malignant. The reality is, it doesn't matter how you translate this, it is bad. It is not good at all. The words that are used here in the Greek stress the fact that these sores will be festering, they'll be painful, and they'll be incurable. The word for sore in the Greek is a word that relates to an ulcer. It describes something that is inflamed and oozing. This is not a good scene at all. This is a rough and difficult scene. There will be no relief for these awful sores. Just this past Monday, I had a second tooth pulled. I say a second tooth because I had another tooth that had a crown. This tooth had a crown as well. Both of them got to a place where the tooth underneath it became infected. The first one was on the upper side over here. That happened 2.5 years ago or something like that. It literally looked like, no offense, had a wad of tobacco in the side of my mouth. My cheek swole up with that one, and it was painful. With this one, it was painful, but I didn't have so much swelling in that way. But literally, as I would lay my head down to sleep, if I got my head in the wrong position, it literally felt like there was a weight on my jaw, pulling my jaw away from my head. It was a really pleasurable feeling. But the truth is, I could find a position where I didn't feel that pull. I could find relief. These rebellious people will not be able to find relief from their pain. They will suffer and only suffer more. They will not get a break from the pain. There won't be, hey, get 10 minutes off. Nope, no break from the pain. It will be continual. They won't be able to skip it. They will simply deal with the sores, and they will be awful and constant. But this is just the beginning of the seven bowls. So we see bowl number one. Next, we're going to look at bowl number two. The second bowl is poured out onto the sea, and it turns the sea into blood like that of a dead man, and everything in the sea dies. Now, MacArthur says of this, this judgment is similar to the first plague in Egypt in Exodus 7, 20 through 24, and the second trumpet judgment in Revelation 8, 8 through 9. But this time the effects will be much more intense and widespread, since the ocean covers approximately 70% of the earth's surface. The effects of this judgment will be worldwide. To the amazement, horror, and despair of the world, the oceans will no longer be fluid, but will become thick, dark, and coagulated like the pool of blood from someone that's been stabbed to death. I don't mean to spoil anyone's lunch, but this is a horrendous scene, and it shouldn't be downplayed at all. Now, you'll recall that when we studied Revelation 8, in 8 and 9, we saw a third of the sea turned to blood and a third of the creatures of the sea killed with the trumpet judgment. Now we are seeing the finality of that. We're seeing what is left of the sea and the creatures within the sea being killed. The stench will be horrible. I can't fathom how awful this will be. Now, I'm not picking on the water treatment plant at all, but if you ride by the water treatment plant, there is a smell. But you get by it pretty quickly. You don't have to deal with it for very long. You're out of it. When 70% of the earth is filled with dead fish and sea creatures, I don't think there'll be anywhere you can live on the earth that you won't have the smell of dead fish. Now, I got to be honest. I don't like the smell of fish to begin with. Dead fish, I like even less. And I'm not a fish eater. I don't eat fish. I'll eat shrimp, and I'll eat crab, and I'll eat lobster, but I do not eat fish. I don't like the smell of it. I don't like the taste of it. So I can't imagine what that will be like to have this smell everywhere. But it's just getting started. Bowl number three. It gets worse. The salt water is destroyed. Now the fresh water is destroyed with bowl number three. It's poured out into the rivers and the springs, and they become like the seas. They become blood-like in the same way. There won't be water treatment plant anywhere that can do anything to fix this. The smell is already horrible, but now that the fresh water is destroyed and all life within it is killed, it will be even worse. A water treatment plant will be fresh air compared to what will be going on with this. Now keep in mind, back in Revelation chapter 8 and verses 10 and 11, the fresh water took a hit then as one third of it was destroyed. There's been drought throughout the tribulation to this point. Now people have sores. They don't have fresh water to wash them, nor do they have fresh water to drink. Still, in the midst of this judgment, God is righteous and worthy to be praised. In verse 5, we see the angel of the waters praise God because he is holy and just and has passed judgment against sin. Those wicked people still on earth persecuted the saints relentlessly. They've earned this judgment they're receiving by their evil behavior. Too many people want a warm and cuddly God that only gives out cotton candy and rainbows. That is not what the Word of God tells us about God. He is absolutely a loving God, but he is also a just God. And in the reality that he had to send his son to die for our sins, we need to know that it was significant, that that was necessary. Therefore, he must judge sin. For anyone who rejects him, anyone who refuses to place their faith in Christ, there must be judgment. The God of Scripture is powerful. The God of Scripture is just. The God of Scripture is loving. And he is all of those things. And he must reject those that choose to reject him. Their rejection of all of God's pleas to repent has earned them this punishment, even though it may seem severe to us. But next, the altar joins in. Perhaps this is indeed the very altar where the saints were praying for vengeance against those who had persecuted them back in chapter 6 of the Revelation. The altar says, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." God does not make snap judgments. God never does anything out of a reactionary sort of way. You know, as a parent, I know this is going to come as a surprise to you because you're thinking I'm pretty perfect. Okay, you know better than that. But as a parent, I haven't always responded when it comes to discipline with my kids out of action, rather many times out of reaction. You with me here? Sometimes, okay, a lot of the time, in anger. And that's not the way it should be. And that's definitely not the way God is. God doesn't react. He acts. He is purposeful. He is intentional in what he does. And sin has to be judged. But we have the choice. We don't have to face his judgment. Instead, we can receive his forgiveness. Unfortunately, these continue to reject God. So we see bowl number one, bowl number two, and bowl number three. Guess, but you can't guess what's next. Bowl number four. Now, I want to say emphatically here, with all due respect for scientists, aerosol cans and sprays are not going to eat a hole in the ozone. God's going to take care of that. It'll happen right here when we see this fourth bowl poured out. The sun is going to scorch people with fire, and it will happen when this fourth bowl of judgment is poured out. Painful sores were followed by the sea turning to blood, by fresh water turning to blood. The smell is horrific at this point. And you know what always makes smell better? Make things hotter. Now, if you're around a bad smell, turn the heat on. It will make it all better. Don't do that. Because it won't. It will make things worse. And that's what's going to be going on here. The stench is terrible already. And now things are going to literally heat up and people will be scorched by fire. This intense heat of the sun will likely melt the polar ice caps that will cause flooding on the earth of that water that was turned to blood. This kind of heat will be horrible. And the damage by the floods that will result will compile misery upon misery. Now, one would think after all this misery upon misery and experiencing the reality that God is a real God, people would finally admit their sin and finally repent and turn to God. However, verse 9 tells us that their stubbornness just gets worse. They not only don't return to God, they blaspheme the name of God, the very one that has power over these plagues that they are experiencing. They also still are not willing to repent of their sins and give God glory. Like it or not, as I look at that, I can't help but to think about criminals today. You break the law and then resist arrest, and yet you expect the police to treat you gently after that? I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. And a little common sense would be nice in this day and age. I know there are a handful of bad law enforcement officers out there, but on the whole, the men and women who wear the badge and protect us day in and day out are good people, and they're doing their job for the right reasons. And it is okay to applaud them. Thank you, Adley. It is okay. This is just a little common sense thought. I realize I am not a Rhodes Scholar, but this is just a little common sense. If you don't want trouble with law enforcement, don't break the law. Seems reasonable to me. I knew if I didn't want to get spanked by my dad, don't do things that he tells me not to do. And believe me, I would remember a spanking for a while and more than just a few days, because when he gave me a spanking, it was meant to last. If you are in a quiet neighborhood wearing a hoodie on a 90-degree day and you got your head down like you're trying to protect your identity, you ought to expect to be questioned. I would hope that if I were doing that in somebody's neighborhood, that the law enforcement would stop me and inspect me regardless of my skin color, because the reality is I'm doing something that definitely looks like I'm up to something. So don't think that you shouldn't be questioned in that situation. But the bottom line is, show respect to law enforcement officers and you're likely to be treated with respect. That's what my parents taught me. These wicked rebels simply won't turn their hearts to God no matter what happens, even though God is still willing to receive them. If they simply repent, they just harden their hearts to him. No matter what God has done or will do, there are simply people that refuse to serve God, but they will live to regret it for eternity. And you've heard me say, you know that the Word of God teaches everybody lives for eternity. It's how do you want to spend it? You can spend it with him in heaven, or you can spend it in a lake of fire. It's up to you. So we've looked at the first four bowls. Next, let's look at bowl number five. The fifth bowl is not poured out on nature, but instead is poured out on the throne of the beast. Now, there is discussion as to what is meant by the throne. Now, are we talking about an actual throne? Are we talking about the city where he resides, Babylon? Or are we talking about the system? I think it probably makes the most sense to say yes. We're talking about all of it. Because what we see next is that his kingdom, since the entire kingdom is plunged into darkness by this plague. We've had awful skin sores. We've had sea turned to blood. We've had fresh water turned to blood. We've seen them scorched by the sun. Now the fifth one is everything becomes dark. Now, I'm pretty sure that in the first century, the late 90s, as John is being given this revelation, that he didn't know anything about electricity. So I'm just going to guess here, when it says the whole earth is darkened, that includes electricity. So you know how dark it gets when there is no light at all, no street light, no light in your house. It's dark. But regardless, the pain and suffering is now mounting to the extent that the text tells us that they're gnawing their tongues. I've heard the old expression, bite the bullet. You know, there have been times where, you might hurt something and maybe bite your finger or, you do something. I remember one basketball coach that used to chew on a towel while he coached on the sideline. I guess he was in pain watching his players play sometimes. But I don't pretend to understand the kind of pain that John is describing here. Now, as I mentioned to you earlier, I had a tooth pulled Monday where that crown became infected. And while I was at Brooks's baseball tournament, his college baseball tournament, conference tournament, and literally the Monday night of that, thankfully the week before, right before I left on Thursday, I'd already been to the dentist and he had given me a prescription for an antibiotic just in case it got worse, and it did. And like I said before, it felt like there was a weight on my jaw, but thankfully as I took the antibiotic and I took some ibuprofen and if I laid properly, I got my head in the right position, I had some relief. Laying on a pillow at night could be a horrible thing if I didn't put my head in the right place, but I was able to get relief. Again, these folks will get no relief from their pain. But once again, we see in the text, they will not repent. The text says they didn't repent of their works. What a horrible and awful testimony. I hope you see in the midst of this that even in this, God is reminding us that forgiveness is one turn away, turning from your sin and turning to Him. When we turn from our sin and turn to God, we're repenting of our sin, we're turning our back on our sin, and we're professing Him as Savior. They will not, and it will cost them for eternity. So we've seen the first five bowls of judgment. Next, I want you to see bowl number six. Now, bowl six returns to nature, and it targets the Euphrates River. This river, already full of blood, but this bowl dries up the river so that the enemies of God, the kings of the east, can make their way into, ultimately, what will be a final trap for their own destruction. The Euphrates River is a great river, and it makes its way from the ice caps high on the top of Mount Ararat, and it flows some 1,800 miles into the Persian Gulf. The water that is there will be dried up to allow these kings to be lured into this trap by the evil spirits that proceed from the mouths of the unholy trinity, that is, the dragon or Satan, the beast or Antichrist, and the false prophet. Those frogs you see listed there coming from their mouths, that is representative of these evil spirits. They're being deceived and they don't know it. They're only getting ready and in place for a battle that will come at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, Armageddon. This unholy trinity will think they're pulling together forces for battle when in reality they're pulling together forces for defeat. Not that God needs them all in one place, but even in the midst of this, God is working out His perfect will and what will take place for those who rebel against Him. Jesus warns them that He will indeed come like a thief in the night. In verse 15, we see that phrase. We saw it back in chapter 3 where Jesus was speaking to the church at Sardis and He said, "If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know the hour I will come to you." In Matthew chapter 24, we see Jesus speak to this. "Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming, but know this. If the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into." Jesus reminding us of the reality that we don't know when he will return. And we must always be prepared for his return. We must be living in a way that glorifies him. And if we don't know him, we're certainly not doing that. Paul understood that. And in writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said this in 1 Thessalonians 5, "For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." For us, the rest of verse 15 is a moment to rejoice. We will not be caught unprepared. We will not, as followers of Christ, be caught unprepared because we've placed our faith in Christ. Now hear me. We ought to always be living in such a way that we're not embarrassed in the moment that God calls us home. That we're not embarrassed in the moment where he calls out the church. I don't know about you, but I genuinely want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So be careful about what you do. Be careful about how you're living. Don't just go around saying, "Well, I'm getting in, and that's good enough." No, it's not. That's not what God has called us to. As a matter of fact, when you study Scripture, the Word of God never anywhere tells us to be good. You with me? The Word of God never anywhere tells us to be good. What the Word of God tells us is to be holy, for I am holy. That's a whole different thing. When we're living for Christ, when we're honoring him in our lives, when we're being what he has created us to be, then we can glorify him. Then we can be holy. We need to be ready for his return. So we see the first six bowls. Now let's look at the final bowl, bowl number seven. The seventh angel pours out the seventh and final bowl of judgment in the air. And at that point, a loud voice from the temple says, "It is done." Now, I hope that is a familiar refrain to you, because in the Greek, when you go back to when Christ was hanging on the cross, it is very similar wording to when Christ said, "It is finished." The mission that he had come to accomplish, the forgiving of our sins by dying for our sins on the cross, was finished. He had done that. You know, he went on to be laid in the grave, but he didn't need it. It was a borrowed tomb because he was walking out. He rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. When we get to this point, God the Father says, "It is done. Sin is dealt with. It is complete. There is no more left to do." But we see what happens in this judgment. MacArthur says about this bowl, "The seventh bowl will be the worst calamity in the world's history. The most complete and devastating catastrophe the earth will ever experience. Its effects carry all the way to the establishment of the earthly kingdom of Christ. The skies begin to light up with lightning." Now remember, one of the previous bowls of judgment was darkness. Now if you've ever been out on a night, even at home, but if you've been out driving or something like that on a night when it gets just really dark because the clouds have rolled in, and there's not a light anywhere, and then all of a sudden the sky begins to light up with lightning, it is an unbelievable contrast. But not only are there flashes of lightning and then sudden darkness again, there are rumbles of thunder that are tremendous. It's unbelievable. And then the earth experiences a quake like it had never experienced before, so much so that it reconfigures the great city, Jerusalem. Now, how do we know that in the text what is mentioned here is the great city is Jerusalem? Well, we learned that back in Revelation chapter 8, when John speaks of the great city where Jesus was crucified. So we know here, when we're talking about the great city, he's talking about Jerusalem. He goes on to mention Babylon separately in the text to let us know that this city faces an extra measure of God's wrath and anger. I don't know about you, I don't want to experience any of God's wrath and anger. But Babylon is getting an extra measure. The earthquake causes islands to disappear and mountains to be made flat. Do you see the entire topography of the new earth is changing? God is changing what is taking place. I never really thought about it before studying this text, but the truth is the severe terrain we see in places is because of the effects of sin on the world. Now, I love the mountains. But if I'm being honest, I don't like to climb too many steep hills. As a matter of fact, a steep hill feels a little bit like punishment. what we're talking about here and what's being reconfigured with this establishment of Jerusalem where Christ will reign is something that will be amazing and unbelievable, and it won't be so difficult to get around. You won't have to worry about climbing those steep hills, but it will be beautiful. Verse 21 tells us that there will be hailstones that weigh nearly 100 pounds. What? A hailstone, 100 pounds, all right? The largest hailstone ever recorded is 2 pounds. 2 pounds. 100-pound hailstone. Now, I've picked up a 20-pound medicine ball. That's a pretty good-sized, heavy ball. 100 pounds. That's unbelievable. That's massive. Can you imagine something 100 pounds that dense falling out of the sky? Anything it lands on, done. I mean, this roof would not hold that, okay? No chance. Frankly, 100-pound hailstone, I'm not sure there's any roof that would survive that. It's a pretty significant roof if it can survive something like that. Everything in the path will be pelted with these, and God's judgment will be literally raining down in these hailstones. But once again, the response of the people is they blaspheme God. Their eternity is sealed by their rebellion toward God, and no matter how clearly the judgment of God is, their hard hearts are determined to reject God. So I ask you a very important question this morning. What have you done with God in your life? You see, the reality is if we reject God, we will face his judgment. You may not live into the tribulation. You may not be around for any of this. You may be called out of this world before that time, and your eternity will be sealed. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, it will be sealed apart from him. There is no second chance. Nobody here can do anything for you to improve upon your eternity. What you did with Christ in this life determines where you spend your eternity. It is God's desire that none should perish. It is my heart that no one within the sound of my voice would want to spend their eternity in hell. That is not a place to be. I am absolutely convinced that not only will the pain be awful, but I am convinced that part of the pain will be isolation. You won't be able to talk to anybody else. You know the old expression, misery loves company? Ain't happening in hell. You'll be on your own for eternity. But praise be to God, it doesn't have to be that way. We have, through his Son, forgiveness and eternal life. If you've never asked his forgiveness, if you've never placed your faith in him, I want to encourage you today to ask his forgiveness and invite him into your life. Do not take a chance on experiencing any of this. Listen, I got to be honest with you as a preacher. I love preaching the Word of God, but a judgment text like this is hard to preach. This is hard to preach. But I want you to know the truth, and I want you to know the full counsel of God. And there are people around us that we love, if we stop and think for just a minute, that we know would spend their eternity separated from God and could very well go through this if they don't place their faith in Christ. This ought to give us an urgency to pray for them, an urgency to beg God to do a work in their life, and an urgency to share our faith with them so that they don't have to spend their eternity like this. Jesus, when we needed someone to take our place, stepped in and said, I'll do it. I'll take his place. I'll take her place. We're not saved because we're good. We're saved because he's perfect. And he chose to stand in our place to shed his blood to cover our sin. I don't get into the kingdom of heaven because I'm a good person. Because the truth is, I'm not. The Word of God says there is none righteous, not even one. We're all sinners. But Jesus Christ, while we were still sinners, died, took our place, gave his life for us, so that through him we could be made right with God. If you've never settled that issue, do that today. Christian, I know things happen in our life, and we got to be honest. When we look at what's going on here in this text, we go, whew, my troubles don't seem too bad right now. But the reality is, when we're going through difficult times, it's hard. It doesn't matter what it is. But I want to say to you, God is not removed from you. God has not forgotten you. He knows exactly what you're going through. And in those times when those things seem to press in so much and weigh so heavily upon you, can I just exhort you to trust the promises of God's word rather than how you feel right now? Just go read Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And then just about 9 verses or so later in verse 37 of Romans 8, it says, yet in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. What then shall we say if God is for us? Who can be against us? God is for us. When we belong to him, we don't have to fear his judgment. We can live in victory because of what God has done for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. Lord, I confess as a pastor, preaching a text like this is difficult. But Lord, I know it's the truth because you're truth. And God, I pray that this would burden my heart, that people that I know could possibly face this judgment if they don't place their faith in you. God, help me to faithfully pray for them and help me to faithfully live before them and to tell them as often as possible what it is you've done for me and what you can do for them. God, for each of us as believers here today, I pray we'd have the wisdom to let go of whatever it is that's weighing us down and trust it to you. Whatever need, whatever burden, God, you are more than able to help us with it. Lord, we give this invitation time to you. We ask you to have your way in this place. May you be glorified here right now. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.